I know our health group doesn't meet on Communion Sundays because obviously we're going to go downstairs and gorge ourselves, right? Yeah. But Alicia, I wanted you to know I burnt 2,000 calories yesterday. Yeah. But that is the last time I fall asleep when I leave a batch of brownies in the oven. I got to give credit. Kim told me that one, but it was hilarious. And she said, you should use that on Sunday morning. And I said, okay, I will. That's a fun one. We're looking forward to our time down there. And we really hope that as we have these communion meals together, it's a time of sweet fellowship and that we look forward to having the time together and not just gorging ourselves on food, although that's a fun part of it too, right? Hey, there will be eating in heaven because he tells us there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And Revelation tells us that there's trees growing all along that river and they're bearing fruit for the healing of the nations. So food itself's not bad, right? No. All right. Quick show of hands. I love to have these little kinds of polls. How many? Here's a quick poll. How many of you answer polls when you're online and they pop up and say, would you like to take a quick poll? Anybody do that? No? All right. I don't either, but I'll ask them here, and hopefully you guys will have some fun and answer along with me, but how many of you have ever said anything you wish you hadn't said? Oh, wow, this is like everybody. Okay. Wow, what a rotten group of people we are. No. James is going to have a lot to tell us about things that we say and the words that we use. And so if you turn to James chapter 1, he is going to be delving into these very, very practical matters. As we get into the stuff in James, a lot of the times the things are not going to be difficult concepts to understand. They're going to be fairly simple to understand, but that doesn't mean that they're easy. As we frequently say here, things, God's ways are simple. They're not easy. Meaning that they're not complicated. I mean, okay, yeah, I get it. The Trinity's complicated. That's a hard one to get your mind around, but the union of the divine nature in the Son of God. How can he be both the Son of God and fully human at the same time? So that kind of breaks our mind just trying to think about it. Those ones aren't exactly simple. But for the most part, what God gives us in this life are things that are they're simple. They're not complicated. They're just not easy. They're not easy to do. They're not easy to carry out. And that's what James is going to be delving into here as we start talking about cleaning our dirty laundry because it's part of the wording that James uses here as he gets into this section is about putting off filthiness there in verse 21. But as we get in, let's read through this section. We're only going to be trying to cover really verses 19, 20, and 21 today. Okay. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Have you ever had someone preaching and you say, my goodness, I feel like they're preaching right at me today. I mean, this is for me. We've had that many times in our lives. Often the Lord does that to you when you're dealing with something. You think that the pastor or the person speaking somehow got a hold of your diary, read what you're wrestling with, and tailored his sermon exactly for what you're struggling with. But James starts off this section by saying, you should know this, brothers, meaning, guess who this message is for? Everybody. Each one of you. And he's going to even use that terminology there. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person. And so all of these things that he's going to be talking about apply to every one of us. There is, and you all just admitted it, I hate to say this, you didn't invoke your Fifth Amendment rights not to condemn yourself. Right. You all admitted, yeah, I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've said things I regret saying. And that is just kind of part of human nature. in this life, and James is going to point that out too. If anybody thinks he's religious or thinks he bridles his tongue, he's wrong. But the first section is going to be tied up in just these few words that he starts off with in the beginning. Know this, my beloved brothers. We've got to be teachable. There's got to be times that we know something is for us. And we have to be able to have that sensitivity of conscience, that sensitivity to the Word of God that says, when God speaks, I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to do the self-examination that's necessary to see if this genuinely does apply to me. Now, granted, there will be times when you come to the Word of God and it's encouraging, or you read through it and you gain some understanding, but you say, well, I don't really feel like I struggle with that. That's okay. That's going to happen sometimes. But I would say probably the vast majority of times are the things that we come to in the Scripture and say, yeah, I'm really not totally there on this one. This is an area that I wrestle with. This is an area I struggle with. This is something I need to work on. And so when James says things like this, know this, my beloved brothers, it's a call for us to enter into that listening, to enter into that kind of a vulnerability that says, I am going to let God's word have its impact on me and let it examine me. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's capable to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. You know, that passage is talking about judgment. I mean, what happens when you separate the soul, spirit from the joints and marrow? What do you get? You get death. That's when God is, by his divine prerogative, separating the spiritual from the physical in the human person. And he's specifically referencing times like in the Old Testament, Korah's rebellion, when they were that group of people was rebelling against Moses' leadership, and God had the earth open up and swallow them. He's talking about divine judgment. And so when he says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, he's talking about that ability of the Word of God to search us out and find the areas where we are in violation of God's will and God's Word. But he goes on also in there in Hebrews and said it's not only capable to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, but it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when you sit and listen to that sermon and say, my goodness, did he get into my journal and read what I've been wrestling with? The answer is, he didn't have to. God is the one that can lay bare the secrets of our heart because he knows them all, doesn't he? He knows everything about you. Before there's a word on your tongue, O Lord, you know it all together. You know my thoughts from afar. David understood these things as he wrote them in that psalm. So as we come to the Scripture, don't be surprised if there are times when God takes that word and just presses it on you and you feel the weight of it and say, yeah, that's for me. That's talking about me. Now, we all struggle with some of the things that James is going to talk about to some degree or another. So don't be surprised if, again, you're reading these things today and you say, oh, wow, that's me. No, I didn't look you up on Facebook and do a bunch of research about you. I just know myself. I know the things I wrestle with, and knowing that I am a fairly average human being, and my family says, yes, exactly, fairly average. I know the things that I wrestle with. So be teachable. Listen when God speaks. You know, it really is just our pride. Sometimes we don't want to listen when someone else is telling us to do something, because we don't want to feel like, well, he's got me under his thumb. But folks, we're supposed to be under God's thumb. We're supposed to be submitted to him. We're supposed to be responsive to him. Be teachable. And we have to do something with what he is telling us in this section. He's going to deal with that a little bit later in the next section when he talks about be doers of the word, not hearers only, but we'll get to that. But when he says, know this, my beloved brothers, obviously, he's not just saying this is something we should mentally assent the facts to. It's not just something I should agree with and then move on and, well, yeah, that sounds good. We joked around in Sunday school about reading instructions I know the instructions are in the box, but guess what? There's a lot of times I don't care and I don't read them. And what happens? I wind up having to disassemble whatever I got to because I skipped step three. Or skipped step 3A, subparagraph B, and I missed that one little tab that was supposed to go into the insert. And then I got to go backwards. I got to go undo things. So if I know this, if I really hear what's being said here, that I'm going to act on it and I'm going to do something about it. And that's what comes down to the beauty of James' book here, is that every instruction he gives us, and though he doesn't elaborate on the doctrinal details of justification by faith, he really does lay out for us in a practical way that true faith works. It acts. Because I cannot say that I genuinely believe a meteor is headed for this very spot and then stand here and watch it coming without moving. Or without taking a few people along with me and saying, "Watch it." I can't genuinely see a car heading towards a little kid or even anybody on the street without stepping in to say, "Get out of the way, let's go, move, I'm going to tackle you," whatever. Genuine faith results in action. And so when he says you need to know this, it is with that implication that with the things that I know, I'm going to act upon, I'm going to do. We must do something. But notice this also, what he says. Not just know this, but what does he call us? My beloved brothers. James is not in any sense trying to do this out of a sense of self-righteousness or self-aggrandizement or high and mightiness or holier-than-thou attitude. You know, it's kind of a bane upon the Christian world that anytime somebody starts talking about having standards of righteousness that we immediately jump on them for being legalists. You know, legalism and righteousness are not the same thing. Having standards of right and wrong and living by them isn't legalism. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning too. The law is good. The law is a holy thing if one uses it lawfully. And so if we let the law instruct us as to what is good and what's right and what's just, that's a good thing. If we try to use the law to prove to God how good and right and just we are, that's a bad thing. And so just having those standards of righteousness doesn't make us legalists. We're supposed to be living righteously. We're supposed to do something with what he tells us here. But we're supposed to instruct other people with a sense of care for them, not with a sense of superiority about them. That's how James is coming at us. That word, beloved brethren, embraces all of the people he's writing to as a family, as somebody he deeply cares about. And that ought to be the attitude that we come to each other in church with. There are times we're going to have to rebuke one another. Hopefully it's not too often. But it's going to happen. And when we do that, we do have to be very careful that we approach our brothers and sisters on these kinds of terms, saying, if I have to correct something that you're doing, I have to do it in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of love for you. And that's what James is doing. So as he's coming at us here, he's not in any sense coming at us like telling us that we're inferior people and we really need to measure up to his standard. This is God's standard. Because he loves us, he wants us to live obediently and live righteously. So, those things, just from these first few statements, but now he's going to get into the actual commands of things. So, we should all be prepped and ready to say, okay, I'm ready to listen, I'm ready to do something with what James has lovingly told me. So, what's he going to tell us to do? Let every person be quick to hear. So we're not only are we supposed to be teachable, we as believers in Christ are to listen carefully. We're to listen carefully. Mostly what we're going to try to draw upon today, again, because these statements are not complicated, they are simple, although they're not easy. Understanding the idea of listen carefully, I can say those two words and everybody understands, oh yeah, I know what you mean. But then, do we do it? It's the application of it, it's the execution of it that's difficult. It's not the understanding of it. And so we're going to draw from some other passages to help elaborate on this idea, because James is not the only one promoting this idea that we should be people who listen carefully. We should be quick to hear. It should be something we get to very fast, to say, I'm going to listen to what's happening here. And so I want to point out a few other passages of Scripture. James draws heavily from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and that is why he is such a practical writer for us. So I've listed some of these up here, and I'm going to read them for you. You can write them down. If you'd like to look them up as we read them, you can. But if you want to write down the reference for future reference, go right ahead. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, why should we be quick to hear? Because that's how we learn things. That's how we gain in our understanding. It's how we increase our wisdom. And wisdom is something that the believer should be searching after. It's all throughout the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I am going to be looking for ways to increase my wisdom because I do fear the Lord. I know Him. I love Him. I want to know more about Him. And so I'm going to be quick to hear. I'm not going to rush to judgment. I'm not going to be fast in forming my opinions about things. It is a difficulty. Sometimes you hear a speaker who says something just so clearly, and it makes so much sense, and we are very quick to jump on those things, and yeah, I agree with that. And it's not necessarily bad, because we should be people who are willing to hear, but we do have to be careful. There are spiritual fads out there, and something that can sound good at first may not necessarily be all that good. We joke around in homeschooling circles because there's fads that circle all the time about ways to do homeschooling, and for a while there, you know, there was a big fad in homeschooling, and it was you should own goats. You know, you drink their milk; it's supposed to be really good for you. They mow your lawn for you, and lots of homeschoolers went out and bought goats. I never bought a goat. I don't know. We researched it. I said, well, if I'm going to buy a goat, because I love the idea of raising animals. Of course, I have a little farmette over there. But I said, well, if I'm going to raise a goat for milk, maybe before I buy that goat, I should decide if I like goat milk. And so we went out, and I bought a gallon, or not a gallon, we bought, you know, a little thing of goat milk, and I poured a glass, and I drank it, and I said, that's the most awful stuff I've ever had. Gross. Maybe not such a great idea to get goats for our family. So we didn't. But that's just a humorous way to illustrate the point that, yes, we want to be sensitive to God's Word, but we also want to be thoughtful about it and make sure that we are clearly understanding what we're hearing. Quick to hear goes along with the idea of thoughtful. We listen carefully. We make sure that we're really understanding. And this goes towards theological concepts. This goes towards relational concepts. Because if I'm going to truly get along with the people that are around me, we know that obviously there's going to come points of contention. You put one sinner in a room alone and you're going to have a contention. Imagine what happens when you double that number. And so when we multiply that number by 30 or so, then yes, a church body is going to have contention at some times. And in order to help resolve those things in a godly way, it is important for us to understand that we've got to be listening to each other. And so before I jump to a conclusion about what you meant by what you said, I had better be quick to hear. Maybe I'm going to need to ask some questions to say, what did you really mean by that? Because what came out, or what I'm hearing, is this. Am I right about that? Quick to hear means I'm going to be very thoughtful about what I'm hearing. I'm going to process it, think about it carefully. I'm going to seek to understand it. And that way I'm going to gain wisdom, I'm going to gain instruction, but I'm also hopefully going to save the relationship to make sure that I'm not parting with somebody over a trivial matter. I mean, how often have we heard of churches splitting over things like the color of the carpet or the curtains? It ought not to be. But it happens. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Just again, that instruction to listen carefully so that we can gain insight into things. It is very often that our first impression of something is the wrong one. Ever run into somebody that at first they just rubbed you the wrong way, but after you got to know them, you said, "Hell, now there's a person I can get along with." Well, that's what comes of listening. That's what comes of trying to take in enough information to be able to properly process things. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. That lets us know that listening is also a matter of humility. We can't be so stuffed with pride that we think that I have nothing new to learn, that there are no insights in this world beyond what I already have, that the thoughts of my own heart are the greatest and wisest things that have ever been, and nobody can teach me anything. That's a prideful place to be. So if I'm quick to listen, it's an acknowledgement that, you know what? Somebody else might actually be able to teach me something that I didn't know. Isn't that a crazy, crazy place to be? I just might gain something I hadn't had. Proverbs 19:27 even states this a little more forcefully. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. When you come to that point, when you're not willing to listen to anybody anymore, not willing to be taught things, you're done. And it's not that you become stagnant. There's no such thing as a plateau in a Christian life. There's growth and there's recession. Life is about trajectories. You're either moving towards the Lord and growing closer to Him, or you're moving away from Him. There's no stability there. There's no standing still. So if I cease to hear instruction, that means I've come to a point of pride in my own heart that I'm not willing to hear things. That means I'm straying. I'm moving off the path of knowledge. I'm no longer in the right place. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And I love the reasoning there. Yeah, He's God, and I'm not. That means an awful lot in my relationship to Him. That means that I had better recognize that when He speaks, He knows more than I do. And I am not going to be able to successfully execute an argument against Him. It can't happen. His wisdom is inscrutable. His knowledge is unsearchable. And what have I got? Oh, I can point to my 44 years. Isn't that impressive? And I know some of you are going to laugh at that. You're going to say, I have plates at home that are older than you, Pastor. Right? But no matter what age we attain to, what does that compare to the God of heaven, who is eternal, who knows all everything? And so there's never a point at which I come to in which I can say, hey, I got it all. There's nothing left for me. Jesus told us this in Matthew 13. He's giving His parables, and He says, he that has ears, let him hear. And it's a very simple statement. It's not hard to understand, but it is that invitation to say, you've got ears, use them. Listen. We even have an old saying that's it's not a biblical one, but the concept is biblical. God gave you two ears and one mouth so that you do twice as much listening as you do speaking. Now, if I asked for another show of hands and said, how many of us obey that precept? Sometimes. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I know that verse talks a little bit more about speaking, but the concept that is there before it is think before you speak. If you're going to let your speech be with grace, that means I've got to carefully formulate the words and the tones that are coming out of my mouth. I have to be thoughtful. I have to make sure that I'm processing and thinking about what's going to be said, which also means I have to understand the concept that I'm answering. Biblical Christianity has always been focused on content. We are a religion, and I know that's not a great word to use, but it encapsulates it. But we are a faith that is built on absolute statements, truth statements. We make claims about reality that are either true or not true. It's why we have always resisted those philosophical systems that say truth is dependent upon the eye of the one person. We say, no, God defines reality. Therefore, there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a true, there is a not true, and that is totally outside of us. I don't get to define what reality is. Reality doesn't bend to my will or feelings. It is what it is, regardless of how I think about it or feel about it. And the goal for us is to conform our thinking to God's thinking, not the other way around. So Paul says in Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what's the standard by which I'm supposed to renew my mind? It's God's word. So we teach content, and we want to hear content. We want to understand what the truth is because we understand that to be an absolute thing. It doesn't change. It's not wishy-washy. It's rooted in the person and character of God. So we as Christians are supposed to listen carefully. It's part of cleaning our dirty laundry. Learn to listen. If something comes out of somebody else's mouth and you're not sure how to feel about it, ask some questions. Make sure you understand what they're saying before you react. Think about it. Listen carefully. Well, secondly, he's going to tell us we're not only supposed to be slow to speak, quick to hear. I just jumped ahead, didn't I? Not supposed to just be quick to hear. We're supposed to be slow to speak. And as before, this is a simple statement. It means exactly what it says. There's no great Greek grammar behind this that'll help enlighten what it's saying. It means what it says. Don't rush to speak. Don't be so fast to formulate your opinions and then get them out that you haven't thought through things. It means we're careful, not just about voicing our thoughts, but also about forming them. What's the content of my thinking? Have I gone through this, whatever it is I'm processing? Have I subjected it to the scrutiny of God's word? And have I evaluated it properly? You know, it's an understanding that our information is limited, that our reasoning is fallible, that I might just, and everybody hold your mouth, hand over your mouth here and gasp and say, I might just be wrong. I know, it doesn't happen often. But I might just be wrong. And so if I'm going to be slow to speak, doesn't mean that I don't have firm convictions about things. It just means that I've done the other part. I've processed through those things before I come to those firm convictions. Thought about them. I've submitted them to the scrutiny of Scripture. I've submitted them to the scrutiny even of other godly people whose judgment I trust. So that I understand it's not spiritually incumbent upon me to own a goat. If you want to own a goat, go ahead. Might be a great thing. But just because everybody else is doing it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do it. Making those distinctions, that's what Paul encourages Timothy there, to be a student of the Word of God. To be diligent, to have a great care, to be a worker that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. He's cutting it properly. He's making good distinctions in the word. He's understanding things. There's probably not a day goes by that I don't hear of some Christian leader saying things that are totally unbiblical. And they're using biblical language to try to support their claims, but you'd say, when I go to that passage of Scripture, that isn't what it says. And that isn't what it means. And we come to those kinds of conclusions because we haven't done the work of rightly dividing the word of truth, and we've come to an opinion, not through the careful process of biblical study and clear thinking about things, but we've come there just because we want to be quick to speak our opinion. Either we want it to be acceptable to other people that are listening, we want to be sound, really reasonable or profound. You know, when I was a young believer, You do get caught up in a lot of things because your foundation of understanding is maybe not as solid or as broad as it should be. But you hear people make statements and you say, that sounds really profound. And you kind of get enamored of this idea of profundity. And say, oh boy, I'd love to be a pastor who can say profound things. Well, profound just means that no one else has thought about them much. But you know what happens when you come up with things that are new? They're almost always not right. And I won't say always. Sometimes we need to draw our attention back to something that is foundational that we've forgotten. But very often, the new things are things that are just tearing us away from those foundations. I mean, think about what moves in the ocean. Do anchors move? Or do the waves move? And think about which one then Scripture tells us to hang on to. Which one's solid? Which one's going to give us stability? It's not the waves that bounce us around. In fact, I'm pretty sure that James just told us we're not supposed to be like waves in the ocean. And so when I am speaking thoughtfully, it means I'm going to be very careful to evaluate the things that I'm thinking so that when they come out, I've thought about them. I've thought about whether I really believe that, whether it's a good, solidly formed opinion, whether it's a good understanding of God's word or whether it isn't. And here's a few verses that say the same things that James is saying here. Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. I'm sure that none of you as parents raising your children ever had this instance. Somebody comes running into the room screaming and crying and, oh, he hit me. And you say, come in here now. You are in big trouble, mister. You hit your brother. And he says, I didn't hit him. And we fall sway to that more often than we think we do, that the first person who tells us a story, we think, well, that makes sense. Oh, yeah, I can see that happening. And it's not just with our kids. That happens in all areas of life. It's why Solomon wrote it this way. We hear that first statement, say, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. And then you talk to or read or listen to someone else who has the other side of the story, and you say, oh, wow, now I'm confused, because you know what? That kind of makes sense, too. This is why speaking, coming to conclusions and convictions about things requires so much work, because you do have to evaluate both sides of the issue. Should I get a goat? Shouldn't I get a goat? Is it morally incumbent upon me to own a goat? I mean, everybody else is buying goats. They all seem like it's a good idea. It seems like a good idea. A goat's a good source of milk, meat, fun, teach responsibility to the kids and whatnot. It's because we make them go out and feed the animals in the winter and mom and I stay where it's warm, right? But to carefully evaluate those things before I go along telling every other Christian that is raising children, say, you know what you really need? You want to grow your faith in Christ. You really need to get a goat. Well, do they? Not necessarily. And so when you hear that first statement, it seems kind of right. Look into it. Do that careful work of evaluation before you begin forming those strong opinions and convictions. And once again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying it's wrong to have strong convictions. We need to be people of conviction. We just need to make sure that they're well formed. We need to make sure that they're resting on a solid foundation, which means we've got to be thinking a lot and speaking less. Proverbs 18:13. Here's another one I have fallen prey to. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Totally reflects what James is telling us. I'm going to be quick to hear, but I'm going to be slow to speak. Because it is actually folly to go spouting off answers to questions before I really understand the question. Coming in at the end of a conversation of someone that's pouring out their heart, or listening to them pour out their heart for just a couple of minutes and saying, you know what, I really know what you should do about this. I've got the perfect answer, and if you would just listen to me, all your problems will be solved. Well, it's always the bane of Christian counseling is that first counseling session, because people want to walk out of that counseling session having all their problems answered. And you know what the trouble of that is? Most of the time, the trouble you're experiencing is because of years and years of sinful decision, and it cannot be understood nor unraveled in a 50-minute counseling session. That counselor is only just beginning to get an idea of what the real issue is. In fact, we call it, there's a distinction between the presentation problem and the real problem. The presentation problem is whatever they listed off on the application for counseling. Say, here's what we're dealing with. Whether it's marriage counseling or financial counseling, you know, people come in for financial counseling. The presentation problem is always, I don't have enough money. So, well, that's probably not the problem. The problem's other things. We need to dig and get to the root of it. So if I go answering questions before I really even know what the questions are, Proverbs tells me that's a folly, it's a shame. Ecclesiastes 5:2 echoes a similar thought. It says, don't be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. And I know this goes back to what we said before, but it speaks to both sides of it. Don't be rash with your mouth. Don't speak too quickly. Don't formulate those opinions so fast. If you're going to have firm convictions about things, just make sure you know why you are standing where you're standing. So if we are, as followers of Christ, people who value wisdom, and we should be, then we've got to make sure that we are wisely understanding. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. And of course, once again, I have come to a point where I realize we're not going to get through all of this today. And so we'll finalize those thoughts for now. Because as we come to our communion table together, Paul gives us that exhortation that as we're walking with Christ and we're coming together to fellowship around the communion table especially, he says we have to do that carefully. We don't take this flippantly. It is a celebratory meal. It's something we should rejoice in at what Christ has done for us, but it is also something that we should approach carefully with a spirit of being willing to evaluate ourselves and say, how am I doing according to what I understand of the Word of God right now? Am I obeying what I know to do? Oh, sure, your understanding is going to increase in the days ahead. You're going to find out tomorrow that you were doing things wrong that you didn't know about, and that's okay. That's when you start dealing with them. But as you evaluate yourself right now in the light of commands like this, quick to hear, slow to speak, ask yourself how you're doing. And ask yourself, what can I do to improve that? How can I bite my tongue a little bit more? Kim and I joke around a lot about Anne of Green Gables. How many of you have seen this movie, Anne of Green Gables? Read the book? How many of you have read the book? You're like true purists. Yeah. Okay. And not the new movie. Who was it? Netflix just made one? Yeah. The older one. And I love the line in there where Anne says to Marilda. She says it. What is it? Marilla. That's it. Yeah. See, I'll be up here to talk about it and get all the names wrong, but she says, if only you knew how many things I wanted to say and didn't, then maybe you'd give me some credit. And that's kind of where we want to be. All right, am I holding in check my ill-formed opinions? Am I being slow to speak? Am I being quick to hear? And am I growing in my ability to do those things? We're going to have our men come forward here and they're going to get the table ready. And while they're doing that, we're just going to have a couple of quiet moments where you can come before the Lord in insincerity, ask Him, Lord, just help me understand myself. Where do I need to grow? Am I walking before you in sincerity? Am I walking before you in obedience? Or is there some area that I really need to start tackling in my life? And maybe it is in the area of speaking and listening. We all condemned ourselves at the beginning of the sermon and said, yep, I have said things I shouldn't have said. Hopefully, that was like 10 or 20 years ago, and you're saying, yeah, I've learned a few things that hurt somebody or it hurt me, and I learned. And that's a good place to be. But if you need to confess something now, then now is the time to do it. Lord, forgive me for speaking my mind so quickly. Help me to make that relationship right by confessing it to them. And help me to grow in my ability to think through what I'm saying. And so in just a few moments then, we'll come back together. You have a few moments here to just deal with the Lord on these things. And then we'll come together and we'll celebrate communion.